The title of this sermon is God's Game, God's Way. Now, I've made that mention of that sometimes before, and people get offended because I call it a game. I don't mean to call it a game. That is just something that it kind of uses a colloquial thing to express what all's going on. The point I'm trying to make is this, and I don't mean to offend anybody in this. I hope I can show in the next few scriptures we've heard before, because I kind of bear down on this, because I think our biggest problem with trying to serve God is using our mind as a reference for the way we ought to do it. And our mind's no good for that. No good at all. All of the problems that have come out with the church is that people have made decisions to do it like they think it seems like it ought to be done, when there is plain and clear instructions in God's Word for doing it another way. Now, if there's not instructions, that's the reason I asked a question a minute ago about a certain church and whatever. How do folks get to be that way? That's the question I guess I was asking. What is it that makes them different? Are they right? Are they wrong? And I do believe in a right and a wrong as far as the worship of God is concerned. And we have a tendency as humans to listen to our brains, and our brains are not adequate. In Isaiah chapter 55, no reason to turn there unless you're just keeping up with everything, but I'm just going to read this scripture and then jump to another. In Isaiah 55, verse 8 and verse 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God is trying to tell us, regardless of what we are to Him and what we amount to Him, we're not like Him. We're not like Him at all. Proverbs 20:24 says, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?" The scripture is saying there, and it's answering its own question, you can't understand your own way. You don't even know where you're going. But God does, because your way is the way that He created you to go. And so He knows. In Jeremiah 10:23, it said, "It's not in man that walketh to direct his own steps." So in a spiritual way, it's saying, as you're walking, you don't even know which way to go. Now that leaves us in a place. And I hope, spiritually speaking, this is not about experience and wisdom and ability here in this world. We're talking about spiritual things here. And in spiritual things, I have nothing to recommend me. Nothing. Because God's ways are so completely different than my ways, there's no way I can even understand it unless He explains it to me. And that is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. Unless that Holy Spirit is in me telling me what to think and where to go and how to feel and how to make decisions, I'm going to goof up. Now there it is. We cannot discern the way God wants us to go without Him telling us which way He wants us to go. And if we think we can, the Scripture says we're fooling ourselves. And then we got another situation. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" There's another thing going on. Not only do we not have enough of what it takes to make our own spiritual decisions, we have a heart that is within us that is deceitful. It'll lie to us. And it's wicked. We know that. It never gets to the place to where it's not wicked. It's always wicked. The thing that keeps it from being wicked is the Holy Spirit. Because the heart is the same as it was. The flesh is the same as it was. So the only thing that gives us any insight into what we ought to do and what we ought to be, because we don't know what kind of agendas we're coming from. Because if we make our own decision, why are we making that decision? Are we protecting our pride? Do we have something going on that it would be better for us if it went this way? We can't be trusted. We just can't. In Matthew 16:15, "And he said unto them, Ye are they who justify yourselves before men." This is Jesus talking. "But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So the things that you and I think is a great thing, if I could just get there, if I could have this kind of house and drive this kind of car and have this much big a bank account and people would like me and I could have this kind of talents and this kind of thing, if I could just do this or this or this or this, things would be great. And God says, those things that you try to attain in the flesh, those things that you have almost ruin your whole life to try to do are nothing to me but an abomination. An abomination is a hated thing. So how much of our time do we spend beating ourselves up trying to acquire or be or get or whatever things that God hates? Well, that draws a whole new picture, doesn't it? That makes us out to be pretty bad folks. So the conclusion. We've heard this all before. So what's the conclusion? Well, my personal conclusion is, that we need to remember who we are. As one guy put it, humbleness is the key to be a kingdom Christian. What is a kingdom Christian? A kingdom Christian is one who has denied himself, took up his cross daily, and followed God. A kingdom Christian is one who is living on earth like they live in heaven. The things that are important to him are the things that are important in heaven. The things that he wants to do are the things that they do in heaven. His idea about God is the idea that we have in heaven. I like that word. I just heard it used 2 weeks ago. A kingdom Christian. I've tried to explain this stuff so many times, and I'm not what you'd call a speaker. I'm not trained any kind of way. God just took a blabbermouth smart aleck, and after about 40 years, gave him a job to preach, you know. You might want to turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. One of the biggest principles of the Christian life that I know of is right here. It's in these four verses. Romans 8, chapter 5. Romans 8, verse 5, I'm sorry. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Now here's the thing. The flesh is me. The Spirit is God. The flesh is earth. The spirit is heaven. Where am I? Now, I'm not talking about where I am all the time. I've talked with preachers that felt like this idea that you are becoming spiritual is something like if you become a deacon or you become a Sunday school teacher or you become a preacher, you're spiritual. There's no such thing. Spiritual is a condition. It is a condition based on thoughts and responses and attitudes. And you can be spiritual this minute and unspiritual the next minute. I don't care who you are. So it's not a level to be attained. It's an attitude to maintain. So it says here, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." If you think in your head, it's death. If you think coming from the Holy Spirit, it's life and peace. There it is. God will show you how to take you from death into life and peace. And it's a choice you make. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. My brain is an enemy of God's. Now that might be hard to accept, but there it is. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be." Now here is the issue. My brain is not under God's control. That's the reason it can't be a friend of God's. Because what I do when I think I should do it is not under God's control. So if it's not under God's control, it can't be spiritual. Unless by happenstance, it can't be logically spiritual because it didn't come from God. So my brain then, me, in the flesh, is an enemy to God. And it says it's not subject to the law of God. In other words, my brain, on its own, doesn't care what God thinks about what I'm doing. It's only the Holy Spirit that deals with what do you think about what God thinks about what you're doing right now. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now there's something I want to ask you here. My brother called me this week. Praise the Lord for that. Not for him calling me, for what he talked about. He's been watching preaching on TV. And he said a lot of it's junk, you have to watch it. Well, that would have been the next word out of my mouth, yeah. But he found something, and he found something good. And he said, you know what you've been trying to say? He said, I heard a guy say it today, that in the flesh, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And he said they can't please God whether they're good or bad. I've never heard it said like that. It is the simplest, easiest to understand thing in what I've been trying to teach all these many months. It's just not about being good or bad. It's about being in the flesh or being in the spirit. That's what everything's all about. There are so many people out there who are good. The world calls them good. They have nice houses in nice neighborhoods. They dress nice. They're mannerly. They don't cuss, drink, chew, all them other things that, you know, you're not supposed to do. But they wake up in the morning and they go to bed at night never having one single thought in the day of what does God think about what I've been doing? What does God think about me and the life I'm living? And because of that, they live in the flesh. And if you live in the flesh, you can't please God. Not only that, what we just saw, if you live in the flesh, what you're about is an abomination to God. Ooh. That sounds even worse. Here's this guy walking around. He's a perfectly nice guy. He's never been in jail, never been drunk, never robbed, never stole, never done anything. But he's an enemy of God. She's out of control. And believe me, that's where Satan likes to get us. That's where he wants us. Because you see, that guy that shot all those people in Arizona, because he did what he did, he's a different man this morning. I don't know what he was before, don't know what he is now, but he's different. He's different. And it'll never be the same. I'll read you something in Hebrews. You may want to turn there or not. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 and verse 9. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. This is God the Father talking to God the Son. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. We see here where Jesus, where God says that Jesus loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. Now, it's okay to hate something as long as it's sin. So he hates iniquity, and we are to use him as an example. Then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, if a man says, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So where do we come to with that? If we're to use God as an Jesus as an example, and we're to mind our scriptures, what we come to is this. We're to love people and we're to hate the sin. Let me say it again. We love people and hate their sin. Something I had to learn a long time ago. There are people who are absolutely, I can't think of the word. But there are people who I don't like. And I don't like them because of the way they act. I don't like that act. I used to have a tendency to not like them because of the way they dress, because of the way they smell, because of the way they talk, because of things they do, because of things they say, and whatever. And I had to learn that person is a person who Jesus Christ died for. As much as I dislike them, he died for them. It's my job to go to them and to see if I can't find some way. Paul says, I'll do all things. I'll be all things to all men that I might be able to save some of them. So see, my job is to go to somebody that I don't like at all and share Christ with them. Point them toward Christ. Try to minister to them from God. Do what Christ would do to them. And I think about all those people that Christ came across. These beggars laying in the streets. Can you imagine what one of those guys smelled like in those days? No way to take a bath. Not but one change of clothes. We think bums today are nasty. They don't hold a light to those guys. When I was working in the missions in Birmingham and Bessemer, I ran across a lot of those people. And some of them will bring you to tears. But I never run across many of them at all that was what you would call presentable. God reminded me today, or this week, that every church I've ever been a member of had an opinion like that about people. Every one of them. I left one of them because of it. The people that I saved on the streets weren't welcome there. I had to get out of a place like that. So what I learned was, in those days, what I had to do was learn to separate people from their sin. But he's a drunk. You're not going to do so-and-so to him, are you? And I've got to. I'm commanded to. How do I go about this? And I prayed, and God gave me a lesson about that, that in my mind, I separate people from their sin. What could this guy be like if he wasn't a drunk, if he wasn't a thief, if he didn't cuss every other word, if he took baths, if he shaved, if he, you just name it, whatever it is that turns it off to you, what would he be if he didn't do that? And what could he be if he did the few simple things that we all have been brought up to do and made himself presentable? What could he do for God if he was like that? In other words, what is his potential with Jesus? That's the only way I can approach it. Because you see, the way I was thinking is world. That ain't got anything to do with Jesus. That's flesh. I don't like people that do this. They turn me off. That's the flesh. Until God put me face to face with a couple of them, and they were saved just that quick. And they were people, when they walked up, I did not have any use for them at all. I used to have the biggest thing against tattoos and long hair and whatever like that you ever seen in your life. And I've saved two or three of those people. God saved them with me opening my mouth in front of them, and one of them answered me before I hardly ever got it out of my mouth. And I think the kind of life he lived after he got saved. So then, if we're going to be what God wants us to be, if we're going to be able to work like God wants us to work, we're going to have to do one thing that is in our flesh, that's not part of our spirit, and that's get rid of our attitudes about people we don't like. Love people and hate their sins. With that idea in mind, and this wasn't part of my outline or whatever, but I want to go back and read it. It hit me, and here it is, the first of the year, and we need to reorient ourselves. God's ways are not our ways. Okay? Have we got that firmly fixed in our head that he's not like us? So in order to please him, we got to be like him. And if we're going to be like him, we've got to think like him. We've got to act like him, and we've got to be concerned about the things that he's concerned about. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, I want you to listen to something that we've called God's hate list. That's what I call it. Didn't originate with me. Somebody else said that. But it's very appropriate. Proverbs 6 and 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to it. Number one on the list, drinking, smoking, gambling, which one of them? That's the ones we hear all about. Cussing? No, you know what? Neither one of those are even on the list. The things that so many preachers spend so much of their time talking about, they're not even on the list. Verse 17, the number one thing on the list is a proud look. A proud look. That's all. You look at somebody and see that they're proud. They're strutting. Man, that gets all of us at some time or another. A lying tongue. And hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift to run into mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. That's what God hates. He hates a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Those are the things that God hates. How many times do you hear him preach against? It's easier to preach against something as simple as a cigarette. You can see that. It's as simple to preach against somebody standing around with a can of beer. But you see, if you preach this, you'll step on a lot of toes, and some of them might be on the front row with their billfold out. You got to be real careful. This is where we find ourselves today, at the start of a new year. Being reminded of what God says, if you're going to be a child that is approved of by me, you're going to have to start thinking like I think. You're going to have to be concerned about the things that I'm concerned about. And quit worrying yourself all the time about things that are abomination to me to start with. You say, I don't know how to go about that. Well, I'm going to give you, for instance, a really good one. There is an example set up in God's Word. Jesus is the one that did it, and he did it to Peter, one of the more prominent apostles and disciples, in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. It says in Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And you know, I think it's appropriate to point out that when Peter and John ran to the tomb on the third day, Peter didn't even remember that Jesus was teaching this because he thought somebody had stole the body at that point. It said John looked at that folded up shroud and he remembered. Nobody else did. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now here's Peter rebuking Jesus. Only Peter would do that. He's the only one to have the courage to do that. Saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. This is not going to happen to you. I don't know why you're talking about, but this is not going to happen. Like, we're not going to let it happen. And Peter was one that denied him three times just a little bit later. But he turned and said unto Peter, now get this now. It's important. That I just read is important. And he said unto who? Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan. Do what? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but those that are of men in the flesh. There it is again. Get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't care anything about the things of mine. You care about the things of the flesh. And he's already told us that in the flesh, you can't please me. And in the flesh, what your concern is an abomination to me. You're to care about the things that I care about. Okay, what are those things? We just read them. That's the things he hates. You can learn a lot about God. You can learn a lot about anybody by figuring out what they hate. And Peter thought he was doing a good thing to tell Jesus that. Oh, you know, y'all do it. I do it. I've done it. You do it too. Somebody comes out, I'm so afraid this is going to happen. And so, oh, you quit talking about that. Don't worry about that. That's not going to happen. We do that and think we're doing people a service by doing it. And the person that comes to us with that problem might know it's going to happen. I mean, it's already 90% on its way to happening. There's no way to avoid it. And what do? We try to make it like it's no effect. Don't do that. Jesus said in this case, it was Satan actually doing the talking. It wasn't Peter. It was coming out of Peter's mouth, but it was Satan that was talking. The flesh. Satan was talking through Peter's mouth. Now I have to ask myself this question. Does Satan talk through my mouth? And I have to answer it. Yes, he does. Whenever I'm talking in the flesh, he is. Because I can't please God in the flesh. I'm an enemy to God. But you see, Jesus was able to look at a person, a human being, that was saying something like that and know where it came from. And you see, I've got to get sensitive about being able to figure out when people say things to me that are offensive, where are they coming from? I was led to a little book last night that Judy had been reading. I read it a long time ago. It was one of those short books. It's got little skips and flits and whatever. It was written by Jim Cimbala of the Brooklyn Tabernacle Church. Some of you may know, some of you may not. He took a big old church in Brooklyn. It had 20 active members and turned it into a church of 2,000 on a regular Sunday. And it's got 8, as he calls them, sister churches. People were having to come so far to his church, and there were so many people sitting in front of him. He took the leaders of his church, and they created another church a ways out of town. And they gave their leaders, they gave that church their leaders, they gave them money, they helped them until they got on their feet. And now there are 8 or 9 sister churches. Now, instead of seeing how big we can get, they're still in the same building. When they got it full, instead of getting out and selling their building and getting a bigger building, what'd they do? They started creating sister churches with their own people and with their own money. So here's a man who, it's fair to say, you can ask, how do you build a church and do it right? And he said not long after he moved into this little church, got it going, and it was really beginning to grow. And for y'all, anything Jim Cimbala's got, C-Y-M-B-A-L-A, if you see it, buy it, read it, you'll benefit from it. Because what he did in a ghetto in Brooklyn, he took every kind of person you can think of off the streets. And the south side of Brooklyn has got every kind of person. And he built a church with it. Because he said, that is the people that God came to save. And he's got some stories that will absolutely blow your mind. But he said this couple moved in, a preacher and his wife moved in, and said that he had been led of God to help him minister there in that church. He'd been there almost a week, and they had a get-together, a fellowship one night. And after that fellowship, a lady came to him, a cleaning lady that was a member of the church, came to him and told him, says, I think you need to know, this man is running you down big time and telling everybody how bad you're doing and the job you're doing. You're stealing money and all this kind of stuff. And so the fellow came by the next day, he and his wife, and they sat around with him and visited and talked for a bit. He kept waiting on the guy to say something. He was wondering whether it was true or not, so he just confronted him with it. What about this? Did you actually say that? And the fellow said, yes, I did. Because you see, you're out. I've come in here to take the church over. I can do a lot better job of it than you're doing. And he had already talked to some of the members, even one of the members who bought the mortgage on the church so they could have the building when he moved in there. And they were all for running him off. He said he took it all day. They berated him. They talked bad about him. They told him how sorry he was and everything else. And he said he got to the point to where he was praying in his mind, what in the world, should I just walk off and give him the church? And the Lord moved him to do something that just kind of shocked him a little bit. He said, he pointed his finger at it and said, you are of the devil, and what you're saying is of the devil. And he said, when he did, the man absolutely went berserk. He says, I thought he was going to kill me. And he said, I just grew up. He ran at me with his fist up, and he says, I closed my eyes and prayed that he wouldn't hit me. And he said, it had to be God that kept him off of me. And he said, when everything settled just a little bit, I told him, you and your wife and your belongings have till supper time to get out of this building and off these premises. If you're here then, I'll call the law and have you arrested. That was one little story in that book of maybe 15 stories, and when I opened the book up, there it was. And that's the kind of stuff that Jesus had to deal with. How do you know that that person is inflicting so much heartache on you? How do you know that that person that is causing you so much trouble and running you down and trying to hurt your reputation and everything else is actually of the devil? Well, I'll tell you what. Just like Shambhala, and a few times that I've had it done to me, God will show you. Ain't no point in fighting with this. Ain't no point in trying to defend or come back at this. This is a spiritual problem. It's spiritual warfare. I'm right in the middle of a battle. And too many of us today, y'all that go to church, don't realize that we're in that battle. It's going on all around us. And we need to make sure that we have on the whole armor of God. And the first reaction when something really bad starts happening, when you hear that somebody is really trying to hurt you, when you hear that God wants you, you feel from the Spirit that God wants you to deal with this person, and this person is absolutely just somebody that you don't want to have anything to do with. Separate them from their sin. Figure out maybe what they could be. If Jesus had a hold of them like Jesus got a hold of you. And go on, and with kindness and love, God's love, point them toward Jesus. Give them just a little bitty seed, if that's all you can do. And let the Holy Spirit water it and fertilize it and let it grow into something that can make them a follower of Christ like you are. Only then will we be able to show God's love to the homeless, the druggies, the unwashed bums, the drunks, people who don't care for their kids or whatever. And y'all, we are surrounded in our community with people like that. You're probably surrounded in your community with people like that. Be concerned. That's what God wants. That's who He says He came to save. The whole time Jesus was on this earth, the higher-up religious people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, were putting him down because of the people he was associating with. How many times have I sat on deacon boards and listened to deacons complaining about somebody's going to have to teach this bunch of people how to dress if they're going to come to our church? You know where my attitude's about dress? And laxity, and the important things about meeting, and the things that aren't important about meetings come from just stuff like that. From having God's snooty people making people feel unwelcome because they didn't meet their standards one way or another. But I tell you this, they meet God's standards. And if we're going to do work for Him, we're going to have to go to the people that He wants us to go to. And that's the way to do it, is to separate them from what they're doing that you don't like. Let's pray. Father, make us implements of yours. Make us tools that you can use to further your kingdom. Don't let our hang-ups and our prejudices and our biases and our pride and our arrogance and all these other things we have to fight every day get in the way of us approaching and dealing with people that you won't deal with. How many times, Lord, I wonder, would you have liked to have sent somebody my way but knew the kind of reaction I'd have if you did? So, Lord, I pray for myself that you let me be what you need me to be and give me the grace and the strength to do it. Make us all more like Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.